This morning is part one of our series called Forever. So no matter who you are, where you are, and how old you are, inside of all of us is a longing for a perfect world. There's a struggle in us with the fact that life is anything but perfect. And so we have this tension, this longing for perfection, but the reality is imperfection. Just think of the young married couple. I did a wedding one weekend ago. The young couple just married on honeymoon in Mauritius, having visions of a perfect, stress-free marriage. I mean, you're on the beach, you're in Mauritius, it couldn't get any better. You laugh because you've been married. Think of the pregnant mom, full of expectation and hope and dreams of a perfect child, perfect parenting, stress-free, no hassles. Think of the businessman who longs for that financial breakthrough so that he can provide for his family and spend more time with his wife, so he says. We all dream. We all dream of the perfect job, of the perfect marriage, the perfect friendship, the perfect result, the perfect holiday, the perfect retirement, and the list is endless. And so this dream of perfection, we're all dreamers longing and hoping for forever to be perfect. And the thing is, forever is hardwired inside of us. And because it's hardwired inside of us, it's tough to be content with the world that is, with the desires that we have, the longings that we have, and for what could be. We were made forever. We were made for forever. The longing inside of us doesn't mean that you are spiritual. The longing for forever means you are human. Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there, 3 verse 11, God says this, He has made everything beautiful in its time. So we get a picture of God as creator. He is making things. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Listen to this. Also, in creation mode, He has put eternity into man's heart. Forever is hardwired inside of us. And so if you are here this morning and you're a human being, you are a forever being. That's the reality. We are created in God's image, and in that sense, we are designed from the beginning of time to live in a perfect world forever, without sickness, without suffering, without trial, and without death. But that's not our reality, is it? Since the fall, God created a world that was perfect. Sin came and the fall happened, and since then we've been living in an imperfect world, and forever has been interrupted. And so we hope much, don't we? We have this longing, we dream much, we groan much, we sorrow much, we imagine much, and we cry much. With forever inside of us, it creates a natural disappointment with the status quo. It's not as life was designed to be. Because life cannot work best without forever. Imagine with me if, you know, you get home and as you're getting home, your neighbor pulls his speedboat out the garage, but not on a trailer. He's riding his speedboat. And you laugh because that's impossible. The boat's not designed to do that. It's like saying to, you know, the Harley advert, you know, it'll take you places where you've dreamed, except into the ocean. I mean, that's what I dream about. But the Harley's not going to take me there because it's not designed for the ocean. It's not designed for that. It's like you will never see a fish lounging in a tree. You'll never see me score a hole in one. It's just not designed that way. You'll never see me dance. And the list goes on. Everything around us is designed to function according to its design. And the point is, we were designed forever. Could it be that we've been living with these frustrations because we are trying to find our best life now, whereas it could be that it's actually going to be forever? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." The point is, forever is real, church. It is real. Life without end was always God's plan. Eternity is not some mystical fabrication by some super spiritual monks who thought, how can we lull people into a false sense of security but when they die? No, no, no. The Bible repeatedly teaches us about the glorious reality of life after death. This present life is not all there is. And the problem is that we are forever people who've stopped believing in forever. We've got caught up in the here and the now. We've got lost in the mire of the immediate. We live and we think and we act as if everything depends on now. Francis Chan does a wonderful illustration, and I'm going to use the same illustration. Imagine that this is eternity. This piece of rope, it's pretty long. Unfortunately, it doesn't go on forever. But imagine that it does, all right? So it just keeps going. And this is your life. This is your lifespan. We are designed forever. It just never ends. Now, you see this white part? Just that little bit there? That's your life on earth. And some of us are consumed with this little bit. And all we ever think about is this little bit. We work and we save and we dream and we plan and we work some more and we eat and we sleep and we drink and we think that, you know what, if I just do this over here, then I can have this over there. And all we ever do is hope that we can get from there to there and then we can have a break and have a bit of a holiday and then everything will be fine. Whereas actually your life is designed for forever. And the crazy thing is that we invest all of our time and all of our attention and all of our treasures into this small little, if you're lucky, 70 years. Whereas we've been designed to live forever. And funny thing is, some people think we're narrow-minded. I mean, it just is illogical. The crazy thing is that what we do in this little bit here actually determines what we do for all eternity. And so I think the point is we need to think about forever. And we need to learn to live here with forever in mind. Because otherwise we live with a pack it all in mentality. Just get it all in. It's all about pleasure now without thinking of consequence later. And here's the problem, guys. The problem is a pack it all in mentality thinking that this little white piece is going to give you the satisfaction that you are needing is going to set you up for radical disappointment. This life will not deliver the joy that you are needing. This life will not produce. You're going to work hard all your life and it's going to let you down. It's not designed to satisfy you. It's not designed to give you joy everlasting. Relationships are going to be painful in this period. Work is going to be hard in this period. Life is going to be filled with ups and downs in this period. And to put all your hope in this is narrow-minded. People say, I'm stupid to think that there's a forever. Well, I think you're stupid if all you ever live for is that. Let's put some Bible underneath this. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10. Paul opens this passage and he teaches about a tent, which is pretty fitting because Paul's a tent maker. So he knows what he's talking about. He knows his stuff. We're going to look at this passage, verses 1 to 10, and we're going to answer four questions about forever. We're going to answer what, where, when, and how. Let's read verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed. So he's talking about your body. The picture is a tent. Your body is like a tent. He says it's our earthly home. And if it's destroyed, if it dies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, forever, in the heavens. So Paul's point is he sees that his current abode, his body, is an important but a fragile dwelling place. It's a tent. It's a fairly weak, temporary structure without much strength, beauty, and power. It is frail. But the future reality, he contrasts the tent with what? The future reality will be something much more permanent and beautiful. He says we have a house, a building, which is eternal. And so the tent, when it's destroyed, when the tent dies, when the wind of trial comes and the storm of affliction comes upon your life, and the tent either stands through it thanks to God's mercy and to God's medicine, then you are spared. But maybe the storm destroys the tent. Paul says, we have a building. It's not the end. We have something from God, a house, a dwelling place forever. Paul sees not only a new home, listen to this, but he sees a new world. He sees an eternal city, because if you've got a house forever and you've got a house forever, and let's say there are 150 of us here and we've all got houses forever, that's a city. That's a community. The people of God are going to inherit a new dwelling place, a new world, a new forever. So no matter what happens to this body, if the earthly home is destroyed, we have something permanent, something always and forever. How do we know this? Well, look at how he starts the verse. He says, for we know. And you're like, well, okay, Paul, how do you know? Well, he knows because he's not consulting the stars or the daily news. He's consulting Scripture and Christ. In fact, the we know of 5 verse 1 actually refers back to the previous chapter, where in chapter 4 verse 14, check this out, he says this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. That's why we know. We know because Christ was raised from the dead. We know because Christ had a tent that was destroyed and now is reigning forever. That's why we know. Because he's the forerunner. He's the first fruits. And so we know. So first question, what is forever? Forever is an eternal home in God's presence. An eternity with God. That's what forever is. An eternity for the believer with God. But where? Where is this forever? Well, the rest of the verse explains. Verse 2. For in this tent, he says, we groan. Now, I can testify to that. My wife can testify about me regarding that. And so can your wife. So, we groan and we moan, don't we? Longing, notice the word, longing, hardwired inside of us. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Now I'm going to explain that shortly. For, he says, verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life or by life. And so what Paul introduces here is that forever is, yes, in the presence of God, but what does that look like and where is that? Paul speaks about escaping nakedness and being clothed with immortality. Here's what he's doing. He's seeing two stages. And Orthodox Christianity has always seen two stages to life after death. The first stage is that he looks at life after death and he sees his soul in heaven with Jesus, but it's naked. The picture is it's without a body. His spirit is with Jesus. When you die, if you die now, you go to be with the Lord. Your body stays in the grave, but your soul is with the Lord. And that phase, stage one, is called the intermediate stage. And Paul says it's like being naked. In other words, he's saying it's amazing, but it's also not the ultimate. It's amazing if you're married, but it's not if you're dreaming and you've just walked into school and in your dream you're naked on your first day at high school. Then it's not amazing. So context tells you whether nakedness is amazing. Honeymoon? Yes. Amazing. High school, first day, naked? Not amazing. So what's he talking about? Well, he's saying your soul, your spirit, when you die, goes to be with the Lord. And that's amazing. But it's not the final picture. He says the final picture is that we would be further clothed. So when this tent is destroyed and we go to be with the Lord, our spirits are with the Lord in heaven. Where is heaven? Some of us immediately think, well, it must be up. But what happens if you're up in a plane? Then where's heaven? Or down? Or is it in space? Or biblically, the truth is that heaven is here. Heaven is not necessarily up, but it's a parallel world. It is a spiritual dimension. It is more biblical for us to think of heaven as another realm, a real realm. C.S. Lewis picked up on this in the books Narnia. You could just walk through a wardrobe and you're in another world. You could jump into a picture and you'd be in another world. You don't necessarily have to go up. The point is, heaven is close. Jesus said, the kingdom is near. It is at hand. Some of you, and it can get a bit spooky, but some of you feel like, just my loved ones who've gone to be with the Lord, they're close. And I want to say that there's some truth in that. But you don't want to go all the way and communicate with them, because that's impossible. So some things are true about the nearness of heaven, but there are some realities that are discontinued. So here's his point. He says, forever has a two-stage unfolding. The first stage is nakedness without a body. But that's not the final goal. The ultimate goal, he says in verse 4, is not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Forever, hear me, church, forever is not spirits floating around in heaven. It's being clothed again with our resurrected bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. Listen carefully. This world now is not our home, but one day it will be. One day it will be. Revelation 21 gives us a picture of forever. Verse 1, look at this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The point is this. Heaven, it will come to earth. Heaven and earth are now separated. But one day they will be united. Heaven on earth. That's why we pray, let your kingdom come as it is in heaven on earth. Heaven and earth will be joined forever. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 3, and I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Isn't that interesting? It's not man is now with God. It's God has come to man. Heaven has come to earth. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The ultimate picture of forever is, yes, if you die, you go to be with the Lord, glory. But there's a second stage of ultimate glory, and that is a renewed body, a new body like Jesus's. Jesus died, he was risen from the dead in a glorified body that was physical. Jesus, after his resurrection, ate and drank with his disciples. Guys, the heavens and earth that we will inherit one day, the forever that we will live in, will be tangible, it will be real, there will be relationship, there will be food, there will be drink, there will be culture. There will be no sin, no death, no suffering, forever. Face to face with God. Third point, how do we get forever? Verse 5. Paul then says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Which thing? The thing he's been talking about, this glorious forever. It's God who's prepared us. He who has, listen to this, given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. And you know what his context there is? He's suffering. The Apostle Paul is suffering. He's got aches and pains in his body. He's going through ridiculous persecution. But he's saying, forever gives me courage. Forever gives me hope. Living with forever in mind gives me strength. We are of good courage. We know, he says, that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. But I'm not stressing about that, he says. For we walk, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So firstly, when he says he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord, he's not undoing what he's just previously said. Actually, all he's doing is saying, life in this body is tough. And I would rather skip the intermediate state where I'm naked and go straight and have my glorified body. But life in this body is still hard, and so I'd rather be with the Lord, even though I'll be naked. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, in other words, the intermediate state of souls with Jesus is still much better than our current situation. So how do we get forever? Two things. There is only one way, and he says it two ways. He says in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in Jesus. How are you going to get forever with God? Faith in Christ. Active, real faith. Not just I believe. Not just mental consent. But a living faith that unites you with Christ. It unites you with Christ. And as Charles Spurgeon says, if there is sudden death, then there's sudden glory. Because you're united with Christ by faith. He says it the second way in verse 5. We've been given the Spirit as a guarantee. If you've got faith in Christ, you've got the Spirit of Christ inside of you. And he says that the Spirit of Christ is not just your comforter through trial and suffering and persecution. He says, yeah, the Spirit is given to you as a guarantee. A guarantee, church. A down payment, an installment, a pledge. That if you're a believer and you have faith in Jesus and you have the Spirit of God inside of you, forever's guaranteed. Guaranteed. So, when is forever? Last point. We've asked what, we've asked where, we've asked how, when. Verse 9 and 10. So he says, whether we are at home, home match, or away match, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. I want you to notice the word all in verse 10. For we must all appear. But then I want you to see how we appear. So everyone appears before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone. And how you will stand before him, he says, so that each one. You stand alone. You're judged alone. So the good news is forever is guaranteed for the Christian now. So here's the good news, is that forever for you as a believer starts or has started already. Because if you have faith and you have the Spirit, then forever is guaranteed. And you have the first installment of forever. It's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory forever. But it's also finally and fully received upon death. And so death is not to be feared. Death is just a change of address. Death is glorious. Death is an inheritance. When forever comes is when Christ returns in judgment, and after judgment, the new heavens and the new earth where Christ makes everything new. So Christ at the moment is making you new, renewing you, but when he comes again, he will liberate all creation. This creation that is groaning under the curse of sin. I don't know if your garden's like my garden. One of the things Wendy and I argue about is the garden. Don't know why. Maybe it's because I suck at gardening. But there's these paper thorns everywhere. And so I was looking at them yesterday because I was fiddling in the garden. It wasn't gardening, it was just fiddling. And there were just millions of them. Millions. And I was thinking, well, why bother? Because if I pull one out, it's just going to grow again. Stupid garden. The curse upon the land will be freed. when Jesus comes, the forever that we're tasting will be a final banquet. He will liberate all creation. And a new heavens and a new earth will come. And we will live forever. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, okay, well, if forever's that far away, then I can just do as I please now. I can just kind of do whatever I want. And what does Paul say? Look at verse 9. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. The point is, you don't know when your day is. You don't know whether tomorrow you're going to be at home or away. You don't know whether after the service you're going to be at home or away. So, how are you going to live? Live to please Him. Because you don't know when that day is going to come. Let me give you some application. Hang in here with me. I think too many of us treat here and now as our final destination. We think that this is all it is. And so we live with the destination mentality. Within this life, this is the destination. But that's so unhelpful. Because what we need to realize is that this little white part, where are you? This little bit actually is not our destination. This is preparation for destination. That's what this is. And so we have to change our mindsets, guys. We have to live now with forever in mind, knowing that this isn't destination, this is preparation. And so whatever you're going through, and there will be trials, it's preparation. And so when disappointments come, and when people let you down, you're all right. It's not the end of the world, because the world carries on. But if all this is destination, and people let you down, and you lose all your money, and you lose your loved ones, then it is end of the world for you. And so we have to change our mentality. The world is broken and doesn't function, guys, the way it should. And so to invest all your hopes in that this is the destination is the height of disappointment and disillusionment. And so we have to trade in the destination mentality and embrace a preparation mentality. A preparation mentality says this: I know that whatever I go through, God is using it, the disappointments and the difficulties, to prepare me for the next. Whereas a destination mentality says, whatever I'm going through, that's as good as it can get. Life now was never designed to produce in us satisfaction. We will see glimpses of it, but it will never deliver. Life works best when you have forever in view. I want to close on this illustration. Paul talks about a tent. Now, I don't know if you know, me well, you know me in tents. So most of you don't know me well. I just don't get the point of camping. I mean, camping, let me just explain. I'm convinced that the whole point of camping is to make you long for home. Right. And think about it. On the first day, right, you arrive, you're in the bush, and you can't find the tent pegs. I mean, it's just like, and if you can, you've decided to put your tent up where it's rock. And the rubber hammer just doesn't work. Anyway, you know how it goes. So the first day, it's quite exciting, though. You know, you're putting up the tent and you're running around. This is cool and you're enjoying it. But 3 days later, the tent is full of muck and there are weird smells in the tent. On the first night, it's exciting. You're under the stars and, you know, it's an open fire. But by the third day, chopping down wet wood is just not that fun anymore. Trying to keep a fire alight. At first, you're excited on the first day to catch your dinner. I mean, this is exciting. You go to the river and we're going to catch supper. But when your fishing skills let you down, by the third day, you're hungry and cold. And anyway, by now, on the third day, you're tired, eh? I mean, you're tired because the tent next to you is some large Bloemfontein tenters who have drunk too much and have snored the whole night and kept you awake. And your back is killing you because the thought of the blow-up mattress, I mean, whoever, blow-up, I mean, come on. It just never stays up. It's just, and your teeth are furry and you need the toilet and all you can think of is home. And so camping has done its job. The tent has fulfilled its purpose. You just can't wait to get home. Desperate to be home. The 3 days in the bush have accomplished their mission, and I can't wait to get in my bed. That's what I'm talking about. Your tent, it's temporary, and it's going to leave you with backache and with disappointments, but it's designed to produce in you a longing for home, for forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for ministering to our hearts and our minds. And I really pray, Lord, that you would help us in this series, even as we've just begun now, to understand the heights and the depths of forever. And as we continue, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, right now you would minister to our hearts, that you would assure us that what we've heard this morning is so true. We resonate with it, Lord. We believe it. But more than just believe it this morning, Lord, we want to live it out. We want to live now with forever in view. We want to live now knowing that eternity is secure and amazing. And so, Lord, help us to live in the spaces and places that you've called us to live in now, knowing that it's all preparation. That this world right now is not our home. It's preparation for the day when it will be our home. New, brand new, no sin, no sickness, no tears, forever perfect. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live now, but with forever in view. And the longings inside of us that will never finally and fully be met here. Thank you, Lord, that we can already taste forever, so that those longings find a home. The longing that we have for peace, the longing that we have for meaning and for purpose. We don't have to wait until we die. No, no, we get to enjoy that now. Forever is broken into our lives. And we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have beyond the grave. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us, comfort us, assure us. We're going to close in the last song. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's listen to the words. Let's allow the Lord just to massage this word into our hearts and into our spirits. And then we'll close our service together. Let's stand.